We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 today. We've been going verse by verse through this amazing book written by the Apostle Paul to the church in, anybody know? See, Bible scholars already. Church, book of Romans written to the church in Rome. A big letter about one big idea, the big idea of Christianity. You can tell me what that is? Grace. A big book about grace. And so it's a slow journey at times, you know, through what grace is. And the journey starts with the awareness that we need grace, of our own brokenness and sin. And so we're in the final passage there before Paul starts to turn the corner in the book and talk about the gift of God given through Christ Jesus. But today we're in Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 1, and looking at these issues of brokenness and sin. I was listening to a podcast this week from National Public Radio, a podcast called This American Life. Anybody a fan of that? Kind of listen? Okay. Well, okay. Oh, no. Anyways, so I'm just one of those geeky people. I like to listen to interesting things. And the idea within this podcast, this was kind of a Valentine's special, and it was telling the stories of some couples that went to extraordinary lengths for the sake of their relationship. And it followed the story of a young man by the name of Kurt. He and his girlfriend, they met in college, they fell in love, they moved in together, and so they'd been together from the time they were like 21, and now it was 30, and they're trying to figure out what to do with their relationship. So they're trying to figure out, should we get married? Should we not get married? What do we do? And they came up with this idea. If this relationship is supposed to last, if we are really the one for each other, we'll be able to endure anything. So let's test the relationship. So they came up with a mutual agreement that for the next month, they would have as many extra relational relationships as they possibly could. So for 1 month, they gave each other kind of the social permission to just be intimate with a lot of different people. And so they entered into this experiment. And by the end of the first month, what do you think happened? The relationship collapsed. They got back together and they had experienced so many different things and the feelings were so conflicted, the relationship collapsed. Now, as some of you are kind of hearing that story and you're listening to it and going, well, yeah, of course it would collapse. But here's the part about the podcast that kind of struck me as interesting, you know? When you listen to this young man talk about why they did this and how they entered into this, there wasn't a hint of malice. I mean, honestly thought that was the right thing to do. One of the things that the scripture says, there is a way that seems right to people, but in the end it leads to destruction. And so we're looking at a passage that's talking about human sin. And one of the things I want us to be aware of as we're looking at this issue of sin is sin doesn't necessarily mean that you're intending to cause harm. It doesn't mean that you're coming into a decision going, hey, what is the dumbest possible thing I could do here so I can really mess up myself and others? No. Very often, we head into sin with the very best of intentions, wanting to do right. But when we have been disconnected from our Heavenly Father, it's hard to know how to do what's right. And we often end up finding ourselves in places that we never intended to go and facing consequences we never intended to face. Let's face it, people generally do the very best they know how with what they've been given. And without God and God's word in your life, it can be really hard. It can be really, really, really hard. The big idea that the Bible introduces throughout the scriptures is that there is a God in the universe who lovingly created the world, who lovingly saw forth for human beings to be and to be made, created in his own image. And that this loving God of the universe gets to make the rules. You ever been in a house where maybe you were a teenager and your parents said, my house, my rules? Ever experienced that? Or you've heard, you know, your parents' words coming off your own mouth to your teenagers. My house, my rules. Well, God's world, God's rules. It's kind of tricky. And yet, just like a teenager, or many teenagers, our hearts struggle and we wrestle against this truth. Because very often the thing that God says is right doesn't feel right to us. It's very, very difficult. And we live in a culture that says right is or right and wrong are relative things. What's right for you is not necessarily what's right for you. What's right for me isn't necessarily what. So we have a very difficult time with these ideas. Anyways, so we're gonna be looking at just a few of the ways that the scriptures talk about that, and then spending some time just contemplating for ourselves or a little bit of time with this truth of what does it mean that the scriptures say that every one of us is broken and needing God's help. Let's read the scriptures together from Romans chapter 3. I invite you to have your Bibles open, or if you an app, wherever you access God's word. What advantage then, Paul writes, is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? We talked a little bit about this last week. Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Just like some of you, you were raised in Sunday school. You have some idea of what, you know, God's hopes and dreams and plans are for you. Verse 3, what if some were unfaithful? Were their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. That's a comforting word. You know that just because Christians don't often live out the kind of life that Jesus had taught and exemplified doesn't mean that it's not real. Just because people that call themselves followers of God very often... we just don't do very well. That doesn't mean that God isn't faithful or God isn't good. It just means his children are a mess. I heard a lot of amens there. That's good. You feel free. Help me out. So let God be true, verse 4 says, and every human being a liar. As it is written, so you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. Verse 5, but if our righteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument here. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Some might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Okay, pause there. Here's the big idea. Some people would say, in Paul's time, and I don't think we use this exact same argument today, but very similar to it, is... if me being bad makes God look good, then maybe me being bad is kind of doing God a favor because the contrast between my badness and God's goodness makes God appear all the more good. Like, you know how if you feel short, you find some friends who are shorter than you, you hang out with them and you feel tall, right? Or how we sometimes do that thing, you know, if we're ever having a bad day and somebody, you know, we feel bad about ourselves, you go, oh, but at least I'm not as bad as, and you list a friend that's made, you know, even crazier decisions than you have, and you kind of feel good, right? You know, or, you know, if we really want to feel good about a situation, you're like, well, you know, I've made some mistakes in my life, but I'm not Hitler, you know, because, you know, that's probably one of the most evil people that ever lived, and so... Next to Hitler, you look like a saint. That's awesome. But the thing is, people were trying to apply some of that same logic to God. So God, if me being bad makes you look good, well then maybe, you know, maybe it's good for me to be bad. We do all sorts of things, don't we, in order to try to justify the behaviors that we want to do. I'm on the right track, baby, because I was born this way. To quote the great theologian Lady Gaga, right? We do all sorts of things so that we don't feel bad about the things that we do. And we try to avoid our own brokenness. Well, let's just keep reading here. So, verse 8, so why not say, as some are slanderously reporting as saying, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we might say, let us do evil, the good may result. Their condemnation is just. In other words, that's not what we're about. One of the things that is Christianity has been misunderstood over time is this issue of grace. Grace is a great big idea, the idea that God loves you unconditionally. And so even if you do bad things, that doesn't negate his love. It's not his love for you is not based on your performance. It's based on who he says you are and his goodness and his grace towards you. So one of the things that Christians sometimes have believed, and maybe you've struggled with this too, is you go, well, since God's going to forgive me anyway, why don't I just... And so we think about all the things that we sort of wanted to do because we know God loves us anyways. And the scriptures would have us consider that that's a misuse of grace. We really haven't understood God's love if we want to just abuse it and slap it around all the time. And we certainly haven't been responding to his love if we're abusing his love. Then we get to verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are, what's the word? All. Are all under the power of sin. And then Paul starts quoting all these Old Testament scriptures, this idea that's been in the Bible from day one. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Now that doesn't mean that there isn't potential for good in every person. But what it means is that our rebellion from God has caused our souls to be broken, to be corrupted, to be cracked. So that very often we can't even see the right thing to do. And rather than turn to God in those situations and say, God, help me, lead me, guide me, help me to see myself clearly, help me to see the world around me clearly, we can turn into our own selfishness and say, okay, I am now the moral authority in my life. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. I'm going to do whatever the heck I want. And so, God, you just stay out of it. Verse 13, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. Hear that? When we get disconnected from God, peace is one of the areas in our life that we no longer know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. In some ways, it's a bit of a tricky passage. But the big idea of it is this. These are words given to you, to me, to us, through Paul, from the heart of God. That through them we become conscious of our own sin, our own brokenness, and our own need for God. Because when we ignore sin, when we pretend that we don't, that we're maybe better than we really are, The long-term effect of that is it inoculates us from the grace of God. It's hard to experience God's goodness if we don't recognize that we need it. Like you go to a doctor and the doctor's got a cure for your disease and you know, you're sniffling and you're experiencing all the effects of the disease, but you go into the doctor's office and he says, well, how are you doing? And you say, well, I'm fine. The doctor can't help you until you recognize your need for help. And the good news is, and we're going to be spending the next few months really looking at this idea, is that when we call on God for help, he is faithful and just. And he comes in our places of need. He gives forgiveness. He gives grace. And he gives us his spirit to live inside of us. So we have him living in us, empowering us to a brand new life. But this morning, as we hear this passage, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Most people, we like to think of ourselves as good people most of the time. Are you a good person? Yeah. There may be some here who that's not your default. You feel like you're beyond hope. You feel like you're not worth saving. Or you feel like you're worse than the rest of us. I do hope you get into a connection group and get to hear each other's stories. We'll cure you of that real fast. You are not beyond hope. You are not beyond help. But the starting place for help is recognizing that you need it. So today I want us to spend a little time with this idea of repentance, this idea of brokenness, and of acknowledging our brokenness before God. This past week was the beginning of the season of Lent, 46 days of preparation for Easter. And Lent starts with a day that's often called Ash Wednesday. And those churches that practice something like this, what happens is, as part of prayer, is you'd come forward and somebody would make the sign of the cross on your forehead in ashes, often saying at that point these rather disturbing words that are true, but they're still disturbing. Remember, or they might say to me, for example, remember, Andrew, that you are dust, and that one day to dust you will return. That's not a happy thought. Recognizing our own limits, recognizing our own mortality, recognizing that this life that we live is short. And so it matters all the more how we live, who we live for. In just a moment or two, we're going to have some folks from our prayer team. And we're going to have that available both as we sing a song about brokenness, and then as we participate in the sacrament of Holy Communion. And I invite you to maybe allow somebody to pray over you in that way, to feel what it's like to have ashes on your forehead, to feel what it's like to walk before God and say, God, I recognize that I need you. I'm a broken man. I'm a broken woman. I have levels of sin in my life that I might not even be aware of. And that's why I need you all the more. And the good news in Scripture is that as we recognize our need, God meets us right there. Right there. Or if you'd like anybody to pray over you with any other element of brokenness in your life, because the details of brokenness, that's as individual as you are. But in terms of whether or not we are broken, friends, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. That's why we need Jesus. Frankly, that's also why we need each other. So we don't think too highly of ourselves or too lowly. And so we can find support and help. Because life is hard. But God is good. Let's pray together. And I want to invite our prayer team to come forward to be able to minister with ashes. And Lord, thank you that you meet us right where we are. That our brokenness does not scare you off, does not negate your goodness, that our lack of faithfulness doesn't prevent you in any way from your love and your grace and your mercy going forth in the world. But God, we do recognize that we are broken people, that we need your help. And so, Lord, even as we consider this past week, And we consider the ways that, our lives and can be filled with self-centeredness, with greed, with misplaced anger, with sexual sin, with financial sin. Lord, help us to confess that brokenness to you. And thank you, God, that you and you alone have the power to make us whole. Lord, meet your children here today as we remember you, as we worship. Thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.